Don't try to explain how to see the Psalms. And one of the ways that we're going to study the Psalms is by a cluster. So we're not going to study the Psalms by one itself. We're going to study a cluster, and then you see the whole flow of David's thoughts as he grapples with certain things in his life. Okay, and so the cluster of Psalms that we're going to study, last week we studied Psalm 4, right? But today we're going to study Psalm 5, 6, and 7. And these Psalms, they go together. So we started last week with reference to Psalm 4, and we talked about the whole idea of righteousness, how we need to be righteous before God. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 4. And then we read in verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness." Right? So he emphasizes, the psalmist emphasizes this idea of righteousness. And then in verse 3, he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly." And then we talked about the idea of godly is one who is righteous, one who is devoted to God. And so he continues to talk and emphasize about this idea of righteousness, right? And then we talked about, you know, practices during prayer, we not to be angry and not to be sinful, to meditate, to be still, and then post-prayer practices. And then the idea of righteousness comes up again, where we offer the sacrifices of righteousness and to trust in the Lord. Okay, and so the idea of righteousness is important. We want to think about righteousness. We want to think about how we can follow to be in the image of the Lord, to be righteous before Him. Now, as the psalmist, David saw righteousness as an important basis for prayer being answered, there is a danger that lurks within it. Okay? And what is the danger that lurks with the attempt or wanting to be righteous before God? What is the danger that very often people end up with? And the danger that a lot of times people end up with is self-righteousness. Okay? So in Psalm 5, we are going to see this problem coming up. Okay. Now, he wants to be righteous, but then along the way, he ends up with self-righteousness. Okay, see, we become judgmental. And we will study it. And as he ends up with this problem of self-righteousness, he realizes that at the end of the day, when we move on to Psalm 6, the Lord is now chastening him. Okay, it's very funny, right? He becomes self-righteous, he becomes judgmental, but then at the end of the day, he ends up with God judging him. And then finally, when we come to Psalm 7, we see a prayer of vindication. So this is the general flow. We will keep coming back to it again and again, but I'm just giving you a general flow of the four Psalms. But we want to emphasize this idea of self-righteousness today. Or rather deal with the issue of self-righteousness. Okay, Ken, any questions you want to raise up? Go back and read it. If nothing else, the next three weeks, these four Psalms will become part of you. Okay? Sometimes we study a psalm, we learn, and then we forget. But I will guarantee you, at the end of this next 3-4 weeks, this psalm, these four psalms will become part of you. Hopefully. Okay? Now, let's take, okay, well, before, okay, any questions you want to ask before we carry on? Okay? Well, before we carry on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to bless. Heavenly Father, we just want to pray. Thank you for this time that we can study your word and to understand how we can grapple with things in our life, like self-righteousness. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will open our eyes and help us see. Continue to lead us, and may your word become alive to us. And we just want to pray that you be with those who are not well, and we pray that you be with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now let's turn to Psalm 5. I'm going to quickly go through it, and then you can raise questions along the way, how we want to see this. Now, in Psalm 5, we read, so very often we will begin with, you know, the psalmist, as he prays, it is what we call a form of prayer. So along the way, he can pray the right things, so he can have a form of prayer. So there's nothing wrong with his prayer, because it's a form. Okay? Now, let's read in verse 5. We read, Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for to you I will pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it and will look up. Now, there's nothing wrong with this prayer. I mean, it's an important prayer. And very often we all say this is the morning prayer, right? We refer this psalm to the morning psalm. We get up in the morning, we pray, we cry out to God, we will direct it to God. Okay, then the next part, we see him, so he is praying to a righteous king. Now, the next part, he sees God as righteous in dealing with the wicked. Now, he is now, you know, focusing on God in terms of how he will deal with the wicked. Can you see? For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Correct? The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Now, so now, God's righteousness is seen in the way he responds to wickedness, right? And so God hates all workers of iniquity. God hates bloodthirsty, deceitful men. He will judge and destroy them. Okay, so this is the psalmist's perspective. Now, we move on to the next part. Now, he's asking God, God, lead me in righteousness. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy, in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Okay, form of prayer, nothing wrong with that, what he's praying. But then when we come to verse 9 and 10, he says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. And then in verse 10, we read, pronounce them guilty, O God. Ah. He tells God, God, these people are guilty. Can you see the self-righteousness coming up? Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Now, this is what we call an imprecatory prayer part. This is what we call an imprecatory prayer portion. Now, the whole prayer is not imprecatory, but there's this part where he tells God, God, you know what? These people are guilty. These people deserve to die. These people should be cast out. These people should fall. These people should, they are guilty before your sight. So what comes through now is his self-righteousness. Okay? So what comes through is his self-righteousness. There's a problem of self-righteousness in prayer. Now, the word Kateri means to invite so-called misfortune, to curse the person, that God will bring about divine judgment upon this person. I mean, have y'all ever prayed that divine judgment will come upon people? Maybe you have it in your heart, like you never say it out, but I'm sure at certain times in your life, especially when your boss give you a really, really hard time, right? Maybe not your boss, but cannot be your boss. Right. But there are times when you work with certain people, they are so annoying, they really give you a hard time. Sometimes the self-righteousness within us will come up. And so we see David's self-righteousness coming up here. And he brings about this imprecatory element to his prayer, where he tells God these people are guilty. So what is he doing? When he says pronounce them guilty, what is he saying? What is he saying? Yes. In other words, it is his sense of justice, right? He wants God now to align with the way he thinks. Can you see this? And this imprecatory thing will come out again and again. Now, I must say there's nothing wrong with the form of prayer. Okay? He goes on to talk about, you know, let all those who rejoice and put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because they defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. So the spirit, the form of prayer is not wrong. He's praying right things. But then along the way, there's something that's not right about his prayer. What is not right about his prayer? What is not right about his prayer? The form is okay, but there's something not right about his prayer. The form as in the words. The words he's saying, at least a large part of this prayer, right? I mean, we have learned from this prayer before, some 5, and it's a good sum in terms of how we should get up early in the morning to pray, and there are principles that we can follow, right? And then from prayer, we leads to worship of God, asking God to lead us in righteousness, and then the idea of, you know, rejoicing, trusting, and the Lord's blessing on the righteous, right? So the form is not totally wrong, except for just one part. But what is wrong about this prayer? Okay, he's commanding, he's telling God to pronounce these people guilty. What is that? What is the intent? Okay, carry on. Intent, what else? The judgment? He's judging. So what is wrong with, what is behind the words? Okay, I'll give you a clue here. What's behind the words that he's saying? Right, he seems to be, okay, then, pronounce them guilty. And then, okay. What is behind the words? Very often when you all do something, there's always something. Okay, his pride. The pride represents what about a person? Huh? Thoughts, okay, some more. What else? You're not wrong. Intent, thoughts. Okay, sin partly. But there's something about the way he's praying. It is his. His what? His heart, okay, some more. What goes with the heart? Spirit. It's the spirit of his prayer. See, the form may be good, but you look deeper into his heart, his spirit is not right. It is a self-righteous kind of spirit. He is saying to God, God, these people are guilty. He's trying to align God to himself. He wanted these enemies to be condemned and to die. I mean, would we ever wish that upon our enemies? Maybe sometimes, but most of the time we won't. Right? And it happens to the best of us. Now, David is not the only one who is struggling with this. Okay, you turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet also went through this, right? So in Jeremiah 11, he's called the weeping prophet. So in Jeremiah 11, and in verse 18, we read, "Now the Lord gave me knowledge." So the Lord revealed to him, Jeremiah, "and I know it, for you show me their doings. I was like a docile lamb, innocent lamb, brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they is a reference to his fellow priests. Okay, fellow priests who had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with his fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living.'" In other words, to kill him. Can you imagine his fellow priests plotting to kill him? Ah, Jeremiah. Right? Can you imagine, Audrey, all of us plotting to kill you? It's unimaginable, right? And yet, that was what happened to the people during that time. The priest, "Let us destroy, let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more." Wow. What do you think Jeremiah did after this when he found out? Look at his reaction. Verse 20. "But, O Lord, you who judge righteously, testing the mind, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I revealed my cause." Wow, let me see your vengeance on them. Okay, you turn with me now to Jeremiah 18. And Jeremiah 18. Okay. Verse 18, "Come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word of the... Come, let us attack him with the tongue." And then verse 19, "Give heed to me, listen to my voice, those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember, I stood before you. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine." You see, now he's cursing their children. Right? "Deliver their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword, let their wives become widows, bereaved of their children, let the men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard in their houses, you bring a troop suddenly upon them, dug a pit to take them, hidden snares for my feet." Wow. "Provide no atonement for their iniquity, blot out their sin from their sight." Wow. Now that is called imprecatory element. So even also prophets can struggle with a wrong spirit, a self-righteous spirit. And so for David, this was something that he was struggling with. The self-righteousness. See, sometimes when we seek to be righteous, when we seek to walk with God, when we try to walk with Him, one of the things that can happen is that we can end up overextending ourselves. We can end up, "Oh, you know what? I'm doing well. I'm serving. I'm doing this. I'm doing well in my working place." And one of the things that can come out is our self-righteousness, our pride. And he realized that he has not dealt with a problem from Psalm 4. What is Psalm 4? What was the problem in Psalm 4? What was the problem that he had in Psalm 4? So in Psalm 4, you know, he talks about going to sleep, right? And one of the issues that came up was, what was the issue? Huh? Anger. Okay, anger. Be angry and do not sin. And here, in Psalm 5, we see the anger still there, right? Pronounce them guilty. You see his anger. And the self-righteousness is coming up. He had become overly righteous. And you know, when we have such a spirit, it affects the way we pray. It affects the way, it affects the spirit of by which we pray. He saw God's righteousness as his own righteousness. You see, that's something that can end up happening. We can see God's righteousness as our own righteousness. And his anger was expressed in the way he prayed for the people to be destroyed. And ultimately, we see that the spirit of his prayer is wrong. He may have a right form of prayer, but the spirit by which he prayed is wrong. Can you see the imprecatory element? Say, okay, let's stop for a while. Do you understand what where I'm coming from? Or do you have any questions you want to ask about this? Yeah, Mike. Yeah.
Just to clarify that actually, not all imprecatory prayers are like bad.
That's a good question.
So because I was thinking about like how in this case, like David didn't just ask for God to like bring down judgment on his enemies. Like yeah. He also went on to you know, use his own sense of like of justice to like,
yeah.
To claim that his
sure.
Enemies are
yes.
Are guilty and for like destruction to be brought
yeah.
on upon them. But
yeah.
I think in other like some David just talked about how like God is a righteous judge and therefore
yes.
his judgment will come down upon
yes.
his enemies. So in that case, would that also be counted as an imprecatory prayer? Is that
okay? You saved that for a while because we will deal with it in Psalm 7.
Okay.
But to answer that question, should we pray for the death of others? Should we pray that God would destroy others from the very beginning? So this idea of an imprecatory prayer, which comes out from time to time in the Old Testament, is not so much do you see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you don't see the, you know, Paul's praying like that. But in the Old Testament, it does come up from time to time, even for Jeremiah the prophet, where we see that self-righteousness, that part of a person, you know, Lord, give it to him. Especially when he feels betrayed, especially like, for example, Jeremiah. You know, I mean, his own people are coming after him. You know, let his their children, you know, suffer in a famine. I mean, who would pray like that? Unless you are really angry and upset, and there's a part of you that feels that you are righteous enough to make such prayer. So my first question, you asked me a question, I put back a question to you is, do we really have a right to pray such prayer from the beginning? Is it justified to pray for someone's death? For God to cut down? Sure. I mean, at the end of the day, God will still deal with these people, right? Even for Jeremiah, he really knew from the very beginning that God is going to bring judgment upon these people. And yet, he's praying in details what God should do to the children, to the family, to everyone. I mean, it takes a certain amount of wrath. You're right. Wrath, anger, righteousness to feel that you have the right to actually pray such prayers. I mean, God from the very beginning, he already, you know, like Romans, it says, vengeance is mine. Let God be the one that bring about the vengeance. Right? And that's something that we all want to think about and grapple, because this is something that will come up again and again. should a person actually make such imprecatory prayers? And that's a very challenging, you know, because it's there in the Psalms, right? It keeps coming up again and again. But this one is, wow, he's really, really, from the very beginning, he gives one, you say, pronounce them guilty. Wow. You know, give it to them. They're really guilty. In his own mind, in his own heart, these people are really guilty. Can you see? Right? And it's something that you know, David has to grapple with again and again and again. Okay, any other questions? Raise up whatever questions you want to ask. Just raise up. Best way to understand this is to raise questions. Yeah, go ahead, Audrey. Is it on? Yeah. Everyone's more concerned about your pen than your question.
And so is that such thoughts wrong? Like thinking that sound judgment.
If you want let's just say it's not, let's just for argument's sake, it's not wrong to make such a prayer. But let me tell you, if you want to make such a prayer, you really should look at your own life first. Because the next psalm, he is going to be chastened by the Lord. Why? Because of his sin. So if you want to make this such a prayer, you really have to look at your own life first. So, to me, it is a wrong spirit. It's a wrong spirit by which that's something that I would like to highlight today is the self-righteousness within a person that causes him to make such a prayer. So, in that sense, it is wrong. You follow? But can a person make such a prayer? If he wants to make that prayer, he really has to be righteous before God, because God is going to scrutinize your life. Are you righteous first? You follow? Okay, I will respond a bit more to what you say. Any other questions on anybody? Yeah, go ahead. Wow. Go ahead.
Just following up on.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, just now we mentioned that looking at this case of David, it goes very detailed in terms of how he wishes things to happen.
Yes.
To his enemy.
Yes.
And that is wrong because
he didn't
approach it that way. And earlier question also asked it, but then my question would be to ask, I think all these questions also ask for praying for judgment in that sense. Should the answer be when it comes to this kind of situation, injustice or all sorts, we should not even go into the route of praying for judgment, but instead we should pray for.
I think we should. If you if you want to pray for what's happening in Ukraine and Russia, and should we pray that justice to be done? My answer is yes. My answer is that one day, God will bring about justice. Right? He is a God of justice. He will bring about judgment. So let God be God. Let him bring about his judgment in his timing, in his own way, as he did with Mussolini, as he did with Hitler, as he did with everybody else. Right? In his timing, he will bring about that judgment. Should we pray about it? We could, But it's very hard for us to see whether that prayer is going to come true or not, because God has His timing. Maybe we can pray for the Lord to come again soon. Yeah, that's what I pray, that God will come and establish His kingdom on this earth. That's something I pray about. Yeah, sure. Yeah, but so what about us? What do we do in the meantime?
So
should we?
We shouldn't. I mean, we can pray this for us, and then after that, we should stop and pray for ourselves.
Yeah. So okay. So coming, if we apply to the New Testament, the New Testament tells us to pray, you know, pray for our enemies. Do good to them. Right, is to do the opposite rather than to pray against them. Right? Okay, let's turn to Matthew. So let's deal with this idea a bit more. Let's turn to Matthew. And so in Matthew talks about how, you know, to hate your enemy, verse 43, chapter 5. He says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Ah. Okay, now that's one. And then we turn to chapter 7, and he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So this is what we call the principle. Now, I'm going to teach you a few things with reference to this whole idea of, you know, praying for... How do we see this whole idea of self-righteousness and how should we respond? And one of them is this idea of the principle of reciprocity. If you want to pray against someone, someone will also pray against you. Before you do anything bad against anyone, you better think about it. In your anger against another person, in the way you want to curse a person, in the way you want to do something, you want to judge a person, someone else will judge you. The same measure. You pray, wow, you know, may their children die in a famine. You better think that first, because someone is going to pray against you if you are not righteous before God. Can you see? The way you judge others, others will judge you. The way you speak against others, someone else will speak against you. So before you start judging others, before you start cursing others, you better think first. The same measure will be applied to you. Can you see? Right? Same measure. The word measure is where you get a word meter. Metron is where you get a word meter. Right? 1 meter, 2 meter, metron. Or the word metro. Okay? So he goes on to say, judge not, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Very, very funny. I always like this. You can understand the imagery, right? There's a speck in a person's eye. So this is the eye, lah. Something like that, lah, okay? So there's a speck, okay? And then on the other hand, there's a plank in your eye. Why I draw like this is because when I was in the Air Force, that's how they draw the eye. Okay? And you know, you can't see the speck. You can't see the plank, but you can see the speck. Sorry, you want me to color, is it? Okay. Looks more like a chocolate bar. Okay. Right. Now, it's very interesting in the Greek. Let me explain to you. The word see. Okay? Why do you not look at the speck? Verse 3, look. The word look is in Greek, is just a simple word called see. Blepo, see. Okay? You want the Greek word? You want? Okay. So the Greek word is blepo, blepo. It's just the ordinary I see. Okay? So, the New Testament was written in Greek. Okay, then he goes on to say, but do not consider. The word consider is also the idea of looking. Okay? But it is to look with consideration. It is to look and see for, you know, with understanding. Okay, this one is called kata neo. Okay? The word kata means according, to think through according, to consider. So actually the word consider, but the word consider has the idea of as I see, do I really see it for what is? Am I making the right observation? That's the word. You understand? This one, see, I generally see. This one is, as I see, am I observing? Am I seeing the right thing? Am I considering what is being brought across? Can I really consider and see the plank in my eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank. Now the word look in Greek is called the word idou. Means to behold. Can you behold or not? Can you really see? Can you give the kind of attention to what's really in your eye? Okay, I explain first, then I'll explain again. Okay. And then number 4, where he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly. See clearly. Okay? Now the word see clearly is blepo, is called dia, D-I-A, blepo, B, B-L-E-P-O. Okay, don't worry about the Greek part, lah. If you can, go with it. If not, what I'm trying to say is that first, we all look, we see. Okay? Secondly, are you seeing and observing? Are you considering? Thirdly, are you really seeing, beholding? Can you really see what's happening? And then fourthly, can you really see clearly the faults that are in your life? You follow? Okay, let's stop for a while. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In other words, what he's trying to say is that, you know, there are levels, different levels of seeing things. Right? Your pen again. maybe I hold it. Okay, no problem. Yeah, there are different levels of seeing something. In other words, you can see something, but you're not seeing what's in your own life. You are seeing others, but you're not seeing in your own life. Are you noticing as you see? Are you noticing your faults in your own life? Are you really beholding? Do you really see clearly? If you remove that plank in your own eye, can you really see? I mean, if you remove yourself, can you really see? Huh? First, remove the plank from your eye, and then you see clearly to remove the speck from your brother. Then you can see clearly, right, the faults of others. Yeah. So, dia blepo. So, the word blepo is here, right? So, the same word, blepo. Dia means taro. So, I see true. I see true. So, I see clearly. Dia as in dialysis? Dia? Dia what? Dia words? Okay, never mind. There are some words in English that starts with D-I-A. Sorry? Diabetic. Diagnosis? Diagnosis? Yes, diagnosis. That's clearly seeing. Yeah, diagnosis. You see? That's the word dia, is to see through. So the word dia is not see, but is to true. That's the idea. Then you can clearly see. If you remove your own plank, you can see clearly the speck in other people's eyes. That's the idea. Can you see? Right? That's very interesting, isn't it? Now, you turn... Okay, any questions? You want to ask a question?
So, in the case that you really end up with... I guess like you mentioned like the boss who is not very nice, then what is the right spirit to pray for this kind of thing? Because, we studied Psalm 37 before, and there was a case where he trusted in the Lord's... He did not pray for judgment, but he trusted.
He learned to have meekness.
Yeah.
Right? So yeah. Psalm 37, 34?
37.
37 or 34? 37, right?
Yeah.
Where he learned to be meek. He learned to be righteous. He learned to wait upon the Lord, to trust the Lord and to wait. And he shall inherit the earth. Yes. Right?
There's some part about wicked, how he commits. He doesn't pray for that.
Yeah, but the wicked will rise. But they will fall so very quickly. Right? So that is the thing that he understands. The wicked will rise very quickly, but they will also fall soon. Give it a few years, time will pass, eventually they will fall.
So then will you say the approach to being in such situations is to wait on the Lord? I guess in this case, in Psalm 5, he's really struggling with the what do I do with my enemies part.
Yeah.
Yeah. So how should he have dealt with it?
Well, he should pray more. Right. He should learn how to wait upon the Lord a bit more. I think the element of trusting is there. And he's learning how to trust the Lord. But... You notice the idea of waiting upon the Lord is not there yet. So the first few Psalms, you don't see the idea of waiting upon the Lord coming in till later. In fact, so at this point, okay, he's learning how to fear, he's learning how to rejoice at the same time, but he's not learning to wait upon the Lord yet. It's not coming through as much at this point of time. He's still learning how to trust, as many of you are learning. We're learning how to trust God. Okay, so okay, fine. You all learn how to trust God, go through exams, you know, and work. But, you know, the patience part is not an easy thing to learn. How do I learn how to wait upon the Lord? And that is going to come a bit later. Right? So it's not easy. What's the, you know, what's the easier way to deal with, you know, wicked people? Well, let God strike them dead, right? Maybe they're playing golf, Lord, strike them with lightning, boom, and then that's it. No. You see, that's the easier way. Get rid of them. So basically, he's just saying to God, get rid of them. Correct or not? Right. Cast them off. Pronounce them guilty. Get rid of them. I don't want to deal with this problem. But no. That's not how you resolve problems. You follow? Okay, any other questions? Anybody has any? Raise the questions. Okay, so let's be careful of our spirit. You know, the whole idea of be careful how we respond to these things. We can end up with a wrong spirit. We can end up with, oh, Lord, pronounce them guilty. So that's the title of my, for your notes. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Wow, you can see the self-righteousness coming up. Can you see? So how should we pray when we come before God? Now, here to me is a very beautiful parable. Let's turn to Luke 18. So in Luke 18, we read of a parable of the Pharisee and a tax collector. Now in verse 9, we read, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Ah, isn't this the same context? Self-righteousness? And so he spoke this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, in Greek it's very interesting. The way they bring across ideas, the word one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the word other in Greek is very interesting. It tells you that this other is really different from the Pharisee. So the word other can be same kind. Or if you use a certain word, the other is a different kind. You understand? Okay, never mind. It's just for the fun of it. And then he goes on to say, and then the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, you notice, with himself. He was praying with himself. All to himself. You see how, you know, little words like this tells you the way he's praying. He's praying to himself. He's praying with himself. Right? He's not praying to God. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So the tax collector is somewhere also, right? In the house, in the temple, and then he's somewhere at the side. He's right in front. He's praying to himself. He sees the tax collector. He says, oh God, you know, thank you. I'm not like him. I'm not like this tax collector. He steals from everyone. He is an adulterer. Everything bad about the tax collector. I'm not like him. See the self-righteousness? Right? And then he praises himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Wow. He is praising himself. I'm good. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm good enough to come before you and pray. Wow, that is his attitude. and we are not careful, we can also end up with such an attitude, right? We are good enough. We are righteous enough. We can come before God because we have done so many things for Him. We serve Him. We give towards Him. And sometimes we can end up being self-righteous, right? At the same time, we despise others. Okay, now, on the other hand, we see the tax collector. Wow. Notice the difference. It is a big disparity. There's a big difference between the way the Pharisee prayed and the way the tax collector prayed. And the way the parable is written is to help us see the big difference. There's a big difference in the way both prayed. And I think it's very important for us to notice. And the tax collector, standing afar off. You know, he doesn't even dare to come close to the front to be with God. He's standing far off. He sees his sins. He sees the problems in his life. And you know what? There is a penitent part about him. And he comes before God, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Wow. He will not even look upon God in heaven. He will not raise his... You know, when a person is bowed down, it's very often a person with a penitent spirit. Right? And that is something that we want to consider. And then he goes on to say, and he beats his breast. Wow. You know, sometimes you feel so upset with yourself, or you beat your own breast. Oh. You know, he really feels a deep sense of remorse and sorrow. There is this broken spirit that as he comes before God, he's going to pray with that brokenness. Right? On the other hand, you see David, and David, he says, pronounce them guilty. Cast them out. I mean, if you really, really want to come before God, how should we come before God? I think we should come with a penitent spirit. We come with a brokenness of spirit. Right? And he comes before God and he tells God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow. He tells God, God, I am a sinner. Now, the word merciful has the idea of, Lord, be merciful to me and forgive me for my sins. Right? He's asking God to be merciful towards his sins. It is to tell God, Lord, atone my sins. That's the way he's coming before God. You know, he realizes he's so sinful. And he tells God, God, please be merciful, for I am a sinner. I am the sinner. I am a grave sinner. I think every time we come to pray before God, I don't think we want to come ready with imprecatory emotions, imprecatory spirit in the way we pray, with a judgmental spirit, with a self-righteous spirit. You know, you're coming with all this ammunition to not kill these people. I mean, who are we? If you really come before God and you open your heart before this great holy God, you can only see your sins. And I think, to me, that is one of the most beautiful expressions written in the Bible about how we should come before God with a broken and contrite spirit. with a heart that looks at one sin and the need for mercy and forgiveness, rather than trying to bring judgment, to ask God, bring judgment upon others. Right? And I think this person, you know, has the right spirit. You notice the spirit of the person. It is a, you know, when I thought through this and I prayed this morning, oh, I was very deeply moved by the way he is praying. I was very touched that, you know, he just came before God and his spirit was, Lord, I'm not good enough. And he humbles himself. And he doesn't say long prayers. He just tells God, God, be merciful. I'm a sinner. I thought it was very beautiful. I was very moved this morning when I reread this. And it was such a beautiful moment. And I, obviously, after that, I got on my knees and I prayed to God and told God, I'm a sinner too. Be merciful to me. I mean, who are we when you come before God? Who are we? We are nothing. Our righteousness, no matter what, how good it is still but filthy rags before God. Compared to God, we are nothing. Who are we to judge others? Who are we to bring down one of the two disciples when they went to the Samaritan village and then they did not allow Jesus to pass through, and two disciples say, you know, the Lord Jesus, rain fire on them. Bring fire, burn the village. Can you imagine two disciples? Lord Jesus, go and burn the village. Hell, send fire from him. And the Lord say, you do not know the manner of spirit that you have. Wow. And he got rebuked. Can you imagine not? The two disciples telling Jesus, kill everyone, send fire. Over what? Just because they don't allow you to walk through the village? My goodness. You see the pride, the self-righteousness? It's in all of us, in one way or another. If I want to pray, I come before God on my knees with a penitent spirit. Lord, I am nothing. I am sinful. I need your forgiveness. Right? Be merciful. Every day I pray for God's great mercy and grace to be upon me. Why? Because I need it. I'm a sinner. Can you see that? And that's something for us to think about. Standing afar off, not willing to even lift up his eyes to heaven, striking his breast, merciful, be merciful. Okay, let me ask you now. For the Pharisee, what is he seeing? What is the Pharisee seeing? Huh? As he prays. What is he seeing? Huh? Okay, sins of others. What is he seeing? He's seeing him. He's seeing himself. What do you think the tax collector is seeing? What do you think he's seeing? Huh? Sorry?
Who God is.
In other words, he's seeing God, isn't it? He sees God. Isn't that beautiful? The Pharisee is seeing himself. But the tax collector is seeing God. He sees himself before this God. As he sees God, wow. He repents. You see not? How beautiful this parable is. Huh? It's a very, very beautiful parable. If you take the time to study it, it's a very beautiful parable. Okay? Ken? Okay, any other questions you want to ask? So we begin, or rather we continue with this. Ken, can you see the movement? 5, righteousness important, but danger, end up with self-righteousness. Next week, we will study it again. Next week, you will see another side of David. Okay? Same time, same place. We carry on. Again? Okay. Any other questions you want to ask? Think about it. Go on. Go back to it. So the best way to study this series of Psalms is go back to it, read it again, think through it, go through it again and again and again until we can talk without your reading at the Bible. Okay? Which I hope the last... So three Saturdays from now, when I talk to you all, you all don't need to read the Bible. All the four Psalms is in your mind already. Anyway, I turn, okay, yeah, then you all can ask, dong, 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 you know? That's what you all do in school, right? Right, to some extent, no. I mean, it'd be nice if you can just have all these four Psalms in your mind. And then I can ask you a quiz, give you a quiz. Nobody come in the end. Right? But it'll be nice if we can just have these four Psalms in our hearts, in our mind, in our spirit. Okay? Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to pray and thank you for this time that we can understand your word in a deeper way. Lord, I just want to pray that you help us to be careful of this danger, the danger of being self-righteous, where we can be judgmental, where we can, like David, end up with anger and even praying for bad things to happen to others. We just want to pray that you will forgive us that when we tend to look at ourselves more than looking at you. And we pray, dear Father, that you will teach us to humble ourselves, teach us not to judge others, teach us to be like this tax collector who comes before you in deep penitence. And we come before you and we ask, dear Lord, that you will forgive us for our sins, for we have many sins in our life. We pray that you will cleanse us and help us, Lord, to keep growing. We ask for your blessing as we give this offering to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.